our journey through the book of 2 Thessalonians, we've now come to chapter 2, verses 13 through chapter 3, verse 5. And I invite you to open your Bible, please, to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. The Lord willing, we will complete our study in 1 and 2 Thessalonians 1 week from tonight. But tonight we want to think about this theme, stand firm. Stand firm. I invite you to follow along as I read now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Reading through chapter 3, verse 5. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it is with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. The Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Have you ever had the experience when you were placed in a situation perhaps not of your choosing? When you had an opportunity to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps to speak a word for Him when someone spoke a word against Him, or to stand for some moral or ethical truth that's taught in Scripture when others were disregarding or disobeying God's word or God's commands. Have you ever had that experience and you just felt overwhelmed by the experience and you were just almost blindsided and you gave in? I expect many of us, if not all of us, had an experience like that. I remember when I was a freshman at Auburn University, I had a military science class. It was military history with the ROTC program. And I happened to be seated in this particular classroom. We were seated alphabetically. And I was seated next to a member of the Auburn University football team who was really quite well-known, one of the more well-known players. In fact, if I called his name, some of you in my generation would remember him and remembered when he played. And we sat at a long desk over in the old Brown Hall. He sat next to me, and on this particular occasion, it was our first test of this particular quarter. And it was a multiple choice test. And he said to me, as I was completing my test, he said, "Jackson, let me see your paper." And before I could say anything or do anything or had time to think, I just let him have it. But I did a slow burn inside, and I said, never again will I let this happen. Sure enough, a few weeks later, we had our second exam. And I came to the test expecting that he was going to say, like he said the first time, "Let me have your paper." And sure enough, he did. But I'd already determined in my heart it wasn't going to happen. And I just looked at him, and I said, "No, you can't have it." I'm embarrassed that I didn't stand firm the first time. I'm grateful to God for His grace to enable me to stand firm the second time. Now, the Lord God has said to us in this His Word that we have a responsibility to stand firm. I believe the key verse in the passage for our consideration tonight is verse 15. Verse 15. I want you to look at it with me for just a bit. Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." Paul says here, stand firm. Stand firm for your faith. Stand firm for the truths that you hold dear. Stand up, as we sang a moment ago, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the fact remains that as believers we do encounter opposition and adversity and sometimes ridicule for our faith. And yet the clear word of God is, stand firm. Now what God commands us to do, God always enables us to do. So tonight as we think about this simple command to stand firm, I want you to think with me along three principles or three ideas that come from this text. The first, verses 13, 14, and 15, say to us that we can stand firm because we have been chosen by God. Paul said to the Thessalonians, you can stand firm. And the reason you can stand firm is because you have been chosen by God. I want you to see that with me in verse 13 and following. Paul writes in verse 13, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you. You see that phrase? God chose you. God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Paul says, I'm grateful to God for you. I always ought to thank God for you. You've been loved by the Lord. But he says, from the beginning, you were chosen by God. Now, the whole doctrine of election is a great mystery. I don't believe any of us this side of eternity understand fully the doctrine of God's choosing us. But we can't discount the clear testimony of Scripture. The testimony of God's Word is that we choose Christ only because He first chose us. And I want you to see this in this 13th verse, that God's choice to save us was from the beginning. Not contingent upon our merit, not contingent upon our loveliness, because we're not lovely apart from Christ Jesus. We are poor and wretched and blind. But God's choosing is based on His own mercy and His grace. And notice that His choosing of us is to be saved. God chooses us for salvation. And the last part of verse 13 says this takes place through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. The salvation comes about through the work of the truth and the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's not the human Spirit here, but it's the Holy Spirit of God. You'll notice that the word Spirit, at least in the NIV text, is capitalized. Now, what does it mean to be sanctified through the work of the Spirit? It means to be like Jesus. I want you to understand this about sanctification. Sanctification is a process that begins at conversion and is completed at glorification. And sanctification is a refining process to make us like Jesus. When we're like Jesus, we are sanctified. Now, among other things, that calls for a life of holiness. The Holy Spirit is holy. And when the Holy Spirit works in us, He works holiness in us to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is more than just fire insurance to keep us out of hell. Salvation is to be conformed to the likeness of the dear Son of God. And so, it comes about through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and then he says, through belief in the truth. Now, I believe that the reference here to truth is twofold. It's a reference to the Word of God and a reference to the Son of God. Jesus said of this book, your word is truth. Now that's Jesus' testimony about the Bible. And so when we find this reference here to belief in the truth, it's a reference to the Word of God. But it's also a reference to the Lord Jesus Himself. Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth. Jesus said, I am truth. And so what you find in the Bible is truth inscripturated. And what you find in the Lord Jesus Christ is truth incarnate. The Bible is God's truth written. Jesus is God's truth in the flesh. You can take the Bible and turn it into a person, you'd have the Lord Jesus. You take the Lord Jesus and turn Him into a book, you'd have the Bible. One is the Word of God written, one is the Word of God in flesh. God's Word. And so, the belief in the truth is belief in the Word of God. And so salvation comes about through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in harmony with the Word of God, conforming us, shaping us, refining us, making us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 14. He called you. He is the Lord God. He called you to this through our gospel. The gospel is the word that means good news. He called you to this through our gospel that you may share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's call to us is a call to glory. Now, I said a moment ago that sanctification begins at conversion or justification, regeneration. All of those are different terms to describe that moment of new birth. It continues through the process of sanctification, but there is a consummation. And our ultimate destiny is glory. It is to be glorified in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be glorified in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ means to be completely delivered and separated from sin and to be made like unto the Lord Jesus Himself. John the Apostle put it this way when he wrote the first epistle that bears his name. This is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, if you know Jesus, that's your ultimate destiny. We will be like Him. Now, we will not be like Him in His deity, for He and He alone is God. But we will be like Him in the sense that we will be completely delivered from any and every expression or manifestation of sin or evil. Now, back in verse 15, so then, brothers, stand firm. Because we've been chosen by God, we can stand firm. Stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you. And Paul said, these teachings which came to you, which came to the Thessalonians, some came by word of mouth as Paul had gone to the city of Thessalonica and proclaimed the gospel and baptized the converts and gathered them in that young church and taught them the truths from his own lips. And some came by letter, an obvious reference to what we know as 1 Thessalonians. And so how do we stand firm? We stand firm by holding on to these teachings. These teachings which tell us that we've been chosen by God. You see, because God has called us and chosen us, then He's going to keep us. Salvation, our ultimate destiny, is not contingent upon you or me holding on by dear life, by the skin of our teeth, hoping we're going to somehow make it safely to our heavenly home. It begins in God's initiative, and that which God begins, God brings to fruition. But if we don't know the Scriptures, we struggle at this point. That's why we need to hold on to the teachings which we have. The teachings found in the pages of the Old and New Testament. J.I. Packer, a prominent evangelical theologian, said this, and I quote, "Western Christianity has become superficial and shallow. We do not give ourselves time to soak ourselves in Scripture, and stunted spiritual development, which includes an undervaluing of the Bible, is the unhappy result." And so we need to hold tightly to the teachings of God's Word. Packer also goes on to say that other things being equal, Christians who eat the Scriptures on a regular basis are more likely to achieve most for our Lord Jesus Christ, just as it was Bible-fed Christians who achieved most for Him in the past. And then Packer goes on to explain what he means by eat up the Scriptures. He quotes from an old Anglican prayer book, which says, and I quote, "Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of Thy Holy Word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of the everlasting life which Thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ." Let me just highlight just a few words here from that quote from the Anglican prayer book. read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Scriptures. And so as we saturate our lives in the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, and the work of the Holy Spirit work together in harmony to conform us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, enabling us to stand and reminding us that we've been chosen by God. Let me give you a second principle found in verses 16 and 17 that will help us to stand firm. It is simply this: we can stand firm because we have encouragement from God. We can stand firm because we have encouragement from God. Look again in verses 16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father. Let me just pause here and say it's very rare in the New Testament that you would see the Lord Jesus placed before the term Father. But there, while God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are three distinct persons in the Godhead, they are co-equal. And God the Son is not subordinate to God the Father. During the days of His earthly ministry, He laid aside His co-equality with God the Father and stepped into time, became a man, and lived among us, and went to the cross to show the great love of God the Father for us, and to sacrifice His life on the cross that we might be forgiven. In fact, the Lord's Supper that we will observe before we dismiss this evening is a very graphic reminder to us of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ subordinating Himself, submitting Himself to the will of God the Father for our eternal salvation. The clear testimony of Scripture is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are co-equal and co-eternal. But we find it an unusual encounter in the Scripture for the Lord Jesus to be mentioned prior to God the Father. And Paul says, may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Now, you notice the word encouragement in here in verse 16 and the word encourage in verse 17. Now, Paul reminds the Thessalonian Christians that we take encouragement from God. We take encouragement from the reality of God, from the presence of God, from the grace of God. Encouragement is what every Christian needs, especially as he encounters adversity and ridicule and difficulty. Encouragement is what is given to us. Strength to press on. You notice in this word encouragement, you can isolate the word courage. Now, to be encouraged is to be comforted, to be exhorted, but it also is to express courage. Courage to stand for Jesus. To stand firm. To stand up. If need be, to stand alone for the Lord Jesus Christ. In what way? Verse 17 says, in every good deed and word. That is, courage and encouragement to stand in what we say. That's every good word. And what we do, that's every good deed. And so, we ought to be encouraged to stand firm, because God is our encourager. And then finally, this third truth found in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we can stand firm because of the prayers of God's people. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, never have to capitulate. We don't have to give in or yield. We can stand firm. Firm for our faith, and firm for the Lord Jesus Christ, and firm for the truths and precepts that are found in His Word because of the prayers of God's people. Our prayers for our brothers and sisters in Christ, their prayers for us. Look in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, finally, brothers, pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. Now, Paul was ever the missionary. Paul was ever pushing back the boundaries, seeking to take the gospel to people who had not yet heard the gospel. And in the face of opposition that came Paul's way, and Paul had encountered opposition in Thessalonica. In fact, you'll recall that when he was in Thessalonica, he didn't get to stay more than a few weeks. He was run out of town for preaching the gospel. And these Thessalonians were obviously enduring some kind of opposition and persecution. That's why he writes this inspired letter to them. But he writes them, and he says, I want you to pray for us. Pray that the message, that is the message of the gospel, the message of salvation, may spread. Not slowly, but rapidly. Pray that it may spread rapidly. That means it may go quickly, and it may be honored. That means that it may be received, that it may be welcomed, that it may be believed. Just as it was with you. Paul was the great missionary apostle, the author of many books in our New Testament. And yet Paul was not too proud to ask people to pray for him. In fact, on several occasions you read in his letter, Paul asked for and solicited the prayers of people. We experience and practice intercessory prayer, praying for one another and encouraging others to pray for us. In fact, Paul was a humble man, and yet he was a brilliant man. If Paul were alive today, I read that he would be a man who had the equivalent of 3 PhDs. I mean, he was a genius. But he wasn't too proud to ask some folks to pray for him and to pray that he would be an instrument of spreading the message of the gospel. You see, I'm persuaded that the measure of our devotion to the Lord Jesus and the measure of our dependence upon Jesus is characterized by the quality of our prayer life. And I know many of you heard this, but I don't know anyone that's expressed it any better than Randy Sprinkle, who wrote, and I quote, "Prayer is an unspoken confession of our utter dependence upon God." The more we pray, the more expression we give that we are dependent upon God. But he went on to write, "Prayerlessness is an unbroken testimony of our dependence upon the flesh." You see, the truly humble man or the truly humble woman is the man or woman who has an intimate prayer life with God, who knows that it's not our plans or ideas or our strategies or our programs, but it's Holy Ghost power that comes on a broken, humble people who pour their heart out to God in prayer that moves the hand and heart of God. And so Paul says, brothers, pray for us. Perhaps the us is a reference here to Silas and Timothy, who are his colleagues there, proclaiming the gospel. Pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And in verse 2 he says, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. He's not praying not to be persecuted. He's just praying that he won't capitulate. He won't yield. He won't surrender. He won't back up or let up or shut up. But he'll press on. Because there is opposition. There was opposition to the gospel in the first century. There's been opposition to the gospel in every generation. There always will be. But he goes on to say in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. Well, we can put that in the bank tonight, folks. God is faithful. God is a covenant-keeping God. And the promises that God makes are trustworthy. God is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence, this is verse 4, in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. Paul says, I've got confidence in you believers in Thessalonica. What the Lord is doing in your life and what God desires to continue to do, you're going to be obedient to Him, and God who is faithful will enable you to do it. And then finally he says, and may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. The love of God is an incentive for us. to pray on. And Christ's perseverance for us, even unto death, even the death of the cross, is an incentive to pray on. And when we pray for each other, not just pastor praying for people, not just staff praying for the congregation, but every member of the body of Christ interceding, coming together corporately, but coming before God's throne personally and individually, praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens, lifting up the fallen, God gives us strength to stand firm. You see, we're in this together. There's not one word of Scripture that ever implies that the Christian life is to be lived in isolation. Not one. We are a community of believers. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters. And as brothers and sisters, we have the privilege and the obligation to pray for each other that we might stand firm. A few weeks ago, I heard a wonderful testimony of one of our Lakeview girls that stood firm. I'm going to ask Kimberly Crosby to come up here and tell us what happened in her life. Kimberly's just completed her first year at the University of Alabama. She faced a difficult challenge, and by God's grace, she stood firm.
Hey, I just want y'all to know that it's not because I go to the University of Alabama. But I just finished my freshman year at the University of Alabama. Loved it. And before leaving for college, I remember my parents telling me that I need to get involved in Christian organizations and stay in the Word daily, and that's the only way I could be accountable for my faith, and I would not compromise my beliefs and morals, and I found that to be true. And my first year at Alabama, I got involved in organizations, Christian organizations, one, Campus Crusade for Christ, and I was involved in a Bible study in a Baptist church, and so that really helped. And I was also involved in school organizations, which included clubs and my sorority. And the first semester, I found myself really involved in theater there because I love acting and theater. So I knew going into it that I was going to be pretty liberal. And it was. And so the second semester there, I got into an acting 2 course. I had taken acting 1 in the fall, and in the spring I took acting 2. And this consisted of upperclassmen, and I had a professor who was a graduate student. And towards the end of the year, we had an exam that we had to do, and it was going to be a play that we were going to have to perform. And so I remember sitting there with all my classmates. We had gotten really close, and we were sitting at the table, and he handed out our plays, and we were going to read through it. And we read through the play, and the play was about a man named Joshua, who was represented as Jesus, as being homosexual, and his friends and family as the disciples and the disciples' names. So I was really upset by this, obviously, but I didn't say anything there. I should have, but I went back to my dorm room and got down on my knees, and I just remember praying and praying, but the Lord was so faithful. He led me to some verses that I'd like to share with you that really opened me up and led me to peace. And so here's the first one. It's 2 Corinthians 12:8-10. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will not boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And the next one was really got me. It was Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? And I found that to be very true. The next class day, I walked in, and we all had to sit around this long table again, all my classmates, and the professor came in, and he asked each of us to talk about the play, because we had to cut places in the play because we couldn't do the whole thing. So everybody went through and told their places, and then it was my turn, and it was so funny because everybody turned to look at me because they knew, obviously, that I was a Christian already, and I remember it got really quiet, and I didn't cry, but I was trying not to, so it was hard to speak. But I said, I've looked over the play, and I just knowing what I believe in and where my beliefs stand, I cannot do this play. And I'd hope that y'all would respect that and accept that, because I respect each and every one of you. And they really admired that, and they accepted that. And a lot of them talked after that and said, yes, we can see what you're saying, but we can put our personal beliefs aside and look at the artistic point of view, which is so big in theater. And I said, I see what you're saying, but I cannot put my personal beliefs aside, because that's the very essence of my life, and that becomes for everything. And the Lord was so faithful, because they were so understanding. It was amazing, because I didn't get any hard time by it, and they didn't treat me any different afterwards. So I want to close with this verse that after I had done this, after the Lord spoke through me, I saw this verse, and I hope that it'll encourage you to stand out. It's Galatians 1:10. Am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Thank you.
It all boils down to who you love the most and whose approval you desire. You see, if you please Jesus, it doesn't really matter who else you displease, does it? Just please Jesus. Just obey Jesus. Just stand for Jesus. Just speak for Jesus. And if the whole world goes the other way, they're going the wrong way. The broad road that leads to destruction. If you please Jesus, you're on the right path that leads to life everlasting. God bless you, Kimberly, as encouragement to us. Well, when you think about the awful price that the Lord Jesus paid for our redemption, how could you do less than please Him? Amen? When you think that the sinless Son of God took upon Himself the punishment of your sin and mine, when He bore in His own body the wrath of a righteous and just God against sin, when in the experience of crucifixion, the Father had to look away for those 3 hours, and finally that cry from the cross, the cry of abandonment, my God, why have You forsaken me? Think about the great love that God has demonstrated for us. The gift of His Son, Jesus. And the great love that Jesus has demonstrated for us by His obedience to the will of the Father. We ought to stand firm. And we come to the Lord's table now with hearts filled with gratitude and praise to our great God and our Savior, even Jesus.